Please join me in prayer. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for all the good and perfect gifts that you have blessed us with, the opportunity to gather here to worship in your name and to hear from your word. Thank you for all the monetary gifts that were given today, and I ask you to bless them, to multiply them, and give wisdom to those who manage them to use them wisely and to cause your kingdom to grow until the last one comes into the body of Christ and you take us out of here. Lord, I pray for all of us who are here to hear the preaching of your word, that you would prepare our hearts as fertile soil, and that the seeds of your word would sprout and grow and take deep root, and that we would hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you, and that we might be able to live according to your will. Lord, I pray you would bless Troy right now, as he brings the word to us from Genesis 24, I pray that you would cause him to continue to boldly preach your word and not be ashamed of the gospel. May we leave this place growing in the grace of and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give us personal application of your word that we might live it out in our everyday lives. And I pray this all in your precious Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Cindy. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Genesis 24. This passage is also printed in the worship guide beginning on page 9. This is the longest chapter in Genesis, and I'm going to read it all. I wasn't sure how I was going to approach it at the beginning of the week, but it's such an amazing story, and it is the Word of God, and every word is breathed out by God, and so I didn't know what part I wanted to cut out. I didn't want to cut out any, so I'm not going to make you stand for the entire reading of this chapter, but it would help if you followed along. I know it's going to be a lot to listen to, so if you have a Bible or if you have the worship guide, I would encourage you to follow along as I read. And as I read, I would remind you this is indeed the Word of God. It is true forever. It's a life-giving, precious gift, and I hope that we will all receive it as such. So Genesis 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if you are now prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw also for your camels," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us for a while. At least 10 days, after that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s." and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as I said, that is an amazing story. Legan Duncan, another pastor in our denomination, said this is one of the greatest exhibitions of divine providence that has ever been recorded. You may remember when we studied through the book of Ephesians, we looked at Ephesians 1:11, it tells us that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. God's providence, God's sovereign reign over this world. What is his aim in what he is doing? We can simply say that it is for his glory and also for our good. But ultimately, what is God doing in all that he is doing? In our study through the book of Genesis, in the beginning of the story, we looked at the creation of the world and the entrance of sin into God's world and how that brought destruction. And we said that God is in the process of redeeming the world, of making right what we have made wrong, of building his kingdom. And we define that by saying it's God's people in God's place, enjoying God's presence. So we might say that God is gathering and perfecting his people. This is what he has determined to do, what he has planned to do. We might say God is all in on his plan to gather his people for his name. And because of that, we could also say that he is all in for you or for his people. Because God has made a covenant, because he has this plan to gather people in, he is for those, for his people. And in this passage today, we see a prime example of the covenant loyalty of God. His loyal love. We've seen it, if I don't know if you noticed, but that word, that phrase, steadfast love, was repeated at least four times in this passage. And that phrase is from the Hebrew word hesed, the covenant loyalty of the Lord. And it means so much, it's hard to translate it with just one word. So throughout the Old Testament, you'll see it as maybe kindness or loving kindness or mercy, or here in this passage, steadfast love. So God, having entered into covenant relationship with his people, has bound himself to act toward them in certain ways. And he is utterly faithful to his self-commitment. He's made a covenant with his people, and because of that covenant, he, in a sense, has to act toward his people in a certain way. He's bound himself. We've been talking about how God is faithful to his promises, but he's also faithful to his people. Because of that, that's why David can say in Psalm 56, "This I know, that God is for me." It's an amazing statement. "This I know, that God is for me." And beloved, if you are trusting in Christ this morning, I want you to consider that simple phrase. "This I know, that God is for me." Do you believe that? Do you rest in that glorious truth? Does it impact your day-by-day living? I hope it does. I hope it will. I hope that we'll embrace it even more after we study this passage. The steadfast love of the Lord for his people. It's another way of saying, God is for me. But the steadfast love of the Lord for his people makes all the difference in their lives. And we just want to trace that through this amazing narrative and each of the characters in it. So first we see Abraham. And Abraham has been changed by the covenant loyalty of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord. We see that in this beginning section. Abraham has faced many important decisions in his life, and now he is nearing the end of his life, and again, he's facing some very important decisions. Remember last week, his wife Sarah has died, and she has been buried here in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land that the Lord brought Abraham to, the land he would give to his descendants. Sarah was not buried back in his homeland, but here in Canaan, the land of promise. But now Abraham's old. He's well advanced in years, we're told, in the very beginning of this passage. And indeed, he is, I guess this is a little spoiler alert if you don't know it, he's about to die. Next week, we'll look at that, Genesis 25, the death of Abraham. So he has some very important decisions to make. What's going to happen to his son Isaac, the one he waited so long for, the son of promise? Will God continue to be God to his son? Will God continue to be faithful to the promises he's made to Abraham, to his son Isaac, after Abraham is gone? What's going to happen to him? Will Isaac have children? Will his descendants multiply as God has promised? Well, before Isaac can be a father, he needs to be a husband first, right? And God's plan and design for God's glory, for our good, marriage comes before children. So what about a wife for Isaac? And one way we witness that Abraham has been changed by God's covenant loyalty, that he has been transformed, is the manner in which he seeks a wife for his son. See, Abraham is no longer taking matters into his own hands. We've seen him do that a few times, haven't we? He lied about his wife, Sarah, saying, "This is my sister," because he wanted to preserve his own life. He listened to his wife, Sarah, then later, and took Hagar, her servant, to be his wife, in a sense, to try to have a child through the works of the flesh. So there have been times when he's taken matters into his own hands, tried to kind of help the plan of God along. But he doesn't do that here. If he was trying to take matters into his own hands here, he may have simply gotten a wife for his son Isaac from the land of Canaan. It would have been simpler, would have been easier. I imagine there would have been plenty of women in that neighborhood, so to speak, in his own town there where he lived, rather than going back home, which the text doesn't tell us, but that was 500 miles away. He couldn't catch a flight or drive the car. It was a long journey that he would have had to take. So it would have been tempting just to, hey, let's just find a wife right here from Canaan. But Abraham doesn't do that. Why not? Why not have Isaac marry a Canaanite? Well, we're not told directly in the passage, but we have been given clues before this and more clues afterwards. God has said that Isaac and Abraham's descendants would inherit the land. They would be blessed in the land. But he also, you might remember, has marked out the Canaanites for judgment because of their sin. So it wouldn't make much sense for Abraham's son, who's going to inherit the land, to marry someone who's going to, in a sense, disinherit the land. And in fact, later God would tell Israel when they took possession of the land that they must not intermarry with those who lived in the land, with those who were not part of the covenant people of God, those who did not know and love the one true Lord. And why not? Because if they did, those spouses from the Canaanites would turn them from worshiping and serving the one true God to following after idols. So God would later tell Israel, do not intermarry with those who don't know the Lord. So Abraham, he's been changed by this steadfast love of the Lord. He knows now that God is for him. And so he trusts God. He has faith that God will provide, that in order to continue the line of promise, his son Isaac must have a wife and he must have children. And it must not be from the Canaanites, from people who do not know God, do not love God. They're under his curse because of their sin. One pastor wrote that if Isaac married a Canaanite woman, it would involve a Canaanizing of the seed of promise. It's an interesting way to put it, to think of it. And Abraham's not going to do that because he remembers what God has said. He remembers what God has done in the past. And that steadfast love of the Lord has changed him. God is for him. And so he is able to trust God with his future and the future of his children. But he doesn't presume that God has to do it his way. Did you catch that in the reading of the passage? See, what's Abraham's plan? He's going to send his servant back to his homeland so that he can bring back a wife for his son from his kindred. That's a tall task for the servant, right? So the servant says, well, what if she doesn't come with me? And what does Abraham say? He doesn't say, okay, if she doesn't come with you, then go ahead, you tried, come back, and we'll just get a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites. And he doesn't say, okay, well, if she's not going to come with you, then you can come back and get Isaac and take him with you. And then maybe he can meet someone and maybe they'll start to enjoy each other's company and then they can get married and live there. He doesn't say any of that. He says, if the woman is not willing, you're free from this oath, but you must not take my son back there. And why not? It's not just because he likes Canaan better now. It's because this is the land of promise. Because he said, verse 7, he remembers the promise, to your offspring I will give this land. So if God doesn't lead and provide in the way that Abraham has planned, Abraham's okay with that. He is submitting his plans, his desires to the Lord. God will lead and provide in another way. But Abraham will not swerve from God's promise based on his word. So whether God does it the way Abraham wants him to or in another way, Abraham's mind is fixed. I am trusting in the covenant promise of the Lord. God is for me. I know he will come through once again. And this passage, it's an amazing account of God's leading, God's providence. And really the question for us is not, does God lead his children? For God always leads his children. Psalmist says in Psalm 48, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. So he does guide us. The question is, are we willing to be led by God even if it doesn't make sense? Even if the odds are stacked against us? Even if it looks different from what we might expect or what we might think? God leads us and we are to follow. We are to obey. So Abraham has been changed by the steadfast love of the Lord. He knows God is for him. Then we go on and we look at Abraham's servant. Abraham's servant tests God's covenant loyalty. And he then experiences it for himself. We're told that the servant takes 10 of Abraham's camels. It's a minor detail, but it's a significant one. It shows us that Abraham was a very wealthy man. And he makes this journey to the city of Nahor. I mentioned just a moment ago, the journey is over 500 miles. So it would have taken them, at the very least, 3 weeks, probably longer than a three-week journey. And when he gets to the land, he goes to the well in the evening. That's the time when the women would come out to draw water. And the first thing the servant does when he gets there is what? He prays, right? He prays to the Lord God, the God of his master, Abraham. And he asks him to show steadfast love. There's that phrase, hesed, covenant loyalty, loyal love. Show steadfast love to Abraham. He prays on the basis of God's steadfast love. And beloved, you can always do that. There are many lessons in this passage, many we could go into. We won't go into all of them, but there are lessons about prayer for us. We can always pray to the Lord on the basis of this steadfast love to say, Father, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your steadfast love, because your only Son, whom you love, has died for me. Jesus died the death I should have died. Because he died, because he has been raised, because he is ascended at your right hand, because he's interceding for me, because you did not spare your own Son, but gave him up for me. I know that you will, with him, graciously give me all things. I know that your love for me is everlasting. I know that you are for me, that you are completing the work you've begun in me, not because of who I am, not because of my worth, not in what I do, what I say, but because my worth is found in Jesus Christ. Because his precious blood was shed for me, and by faith I'm now united to him, and you are for me. So I trust you. And I bring my request to you. Beloved, you can always pray on the basis of God's steadfast love, his loyal love, his covenant loyalty to you as one of his children. Now, we might not pray as specific as the servant does here. I'm not saying you can't or that the Lord won't answer. Obviously, he did for the servant. And for some of you, maybe for some of us in our tradition, maybe we need at times to be more specific in our prayers and to give God thanks for how he answers. For others, we may need to consider that the normal way to ask for guidance is not quite like this, as we read throughout the scriptures. The normal way is not to put a specific test before the Lord as this, but to pray for wisdom, to pray for discernment. Wisdom, that ability to make the most God-honoring decision in any circumstance. James tells us, if we lack wisdom, what are we to do? Pray in faith, and God will give the wisdom that we need. Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. And so if you want to grow in wisdom, you'll have to come back tonight to hear God speak to you from Proverbs 1. See what I just did there? Sometimes we do pray specific requests. Sometimes we can pray specifically like this. We had this is kind of just a minor, not really major important incident like this, but our family went for a hike right around Easter time. We were up near Racetown Lake, and we were just going to go for a small hike, and we were on this trail that would hit other trails and branch off, and somehow we got on the wrong trail. And there were some in our family that didn't really want to be hiking all day, so we were hoping to find the correct trail and get back, do our loop. And I didn't know which way to go, so I thought, you know, we could really use a map. We're in the middle of the woods. I said, we could really use a map to help us get back to where we want to be. And so I prayed. I prayed, Lord, help us get a map. Now, I didn't say, you know, next bird that flies across, let it have a map in its beak and drop it in my hand, like something like this, but I prayed specifically. And then I actually thought, and this is kind of just a dad thing to do, but I remember Dora the Explorer, right? Some of you kids ever watch Dora the Explorer? So what did Dora do whenever she needed a map? She says, everybody's supposed to yell, map, map, right? So I did, literally, I yelled out, map, map. And some of that is just because I like to embarrass my kids. But you know what? Less than a minute later, I had a map in my hand. Less than a minute later. We had come to one of the trailheads, and there's one of those stands, you know, with maps. I was like, that's pretty awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for providing. And that's just so, that, you know, that's so minor, something so simple. But here, this is an amazing story of how God hears and answers our prayers. He doesn't always answer so specifically, so immediately, but he does, right? He hears, Almighty God hears, and he answers. But this servant prays very specifically, and he's asking for a sign. Really, he's asking for the Lord to lead him to the woman that he has appointed for Isaac. That's a very interesting word. The one you've appointed for Isaac. That's a whole other sermon, but I'll just let you ponder that for a moment. But the sign that he prays for, there's intentionality behind it. It's actually quite a test for the woman who might fulfill it, for Rebecca. Think about the water that Rebecca would have to carry to be the answer to this prayer, right? If my mind didn't just go there when I first read this. But as you study the passage, think about this. How many camels did the servant have? 10 camels. And camels, when they've gone on a journey, each camel can drink up to 20 gallons of water. So 20 gallons, 10 camels. Didn't know you were going to do math this morning, right? 20 times 10. 200 gallons of water just to give the camels the water that they need. How much can a pitcher hold? You know, she's got this pitcher on her shoulder. How many gallons can one pitcher hold? We could be more than generous and say 5 gallons. But I Googled it this week. How much does a gallon of water weigh? It said 8 pounds, 7, 8 pounds. So, you know, 5 gallons, you're talking about 35, 40 pounds. That's a lot of weight. Now, the point here is, whatever the specific details would be, I mean, if it's 200 gallons, and if she did take 5, that'd be at least 40 trips down to the well and back. You ever carry a 40-pound bag of salt down to the water softener? You know, we have that down in our basement. We've got to go down the steps. So I don't know what the specific details were, but the point is, She didn't just turn on the faucet and spray the hose. Right? This is a lot of work. It's a lot of time. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of energy. It was a lot of hard work for Rebecca. And it was a test that revealed the kind of woman she was. Right? She was willing to do that for a stranger. She's hospitable. And we're seeing a theme, aren't we, lately? Abraham, the hospitality he showed. Our call to be hospitable. She's hospitable. She's humble. She's gracious. She's kind. She's hardworking. So the servant prayed on the basis of God's covenant loyalty. He prayed a very specific prayer to test God's covenant loyalty. And then he experienced it. God answered in the exact way that he had prayed. Immediately, the very specific details, before he had finished speaking, Rebecca came. That fact is mentioned at least twice. Before he finished speaking, there she is. Psalm 139 tells us, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it altogether, O Lord. Jesus tells us that our Father knows what we need before we ask him. Beloved, God knows your needs. He knows your anxieties and your fears. He knows the impossible tasks in front of you, and he is for you. The servant tested that covenant loyalty, and he witnessed it. He saw it on display. He experienced it. Now, I will not encourage you to test God's steadfast love as this servant did, but I will encourage you to thank God for it as you experience it, and to trust him and obey him as this servant did. We also see Rebecca and her family impacted by the covenant loyalty of God. Rebecca and her family, they recognize it. It's really impossible to deny. And they submit to the covenant loyalty of God. So Rebecca's brother Laban and her father come out to talk to the servant, and he tells them the whole story. And it's obvious that this is from the Lord. Verse 50, 51, they said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah's before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When you know something is of the Lord, do you submit? Do you obey? Even if it might be hard? So this is what Rebekah's family is saying. Since the Lord has done this, we cannot speak against it. Since the Lord has done this, since he has spoken, let it be done according to his word. And then Rebecca herself also embraces the covenant loyalty of the Lord. Her family wants to keep her around for a while, at least 10 days. But the servant says, no, the Lord's prospered my way. Send me back to my master. He is eager. He is focused on his mission, on carrying out what he has been given to do. And so they ask Rebecca, will you go with this man? Now think about what she is doing. Now don't just rush through these stories. Think about what is she doing? What is she being asked to do? She's being asked to leave her family, to leave her home, to go with a man that she has just met, to marry a man she has never met. Shall we go back to arranged marriages? Maybe not. But think about what she's being asked to do. She's never met this man. Leave her family. This better be of the Lord, right? Now it's so clear that it is. And so she's able to trust. This I know, God is for me. I can do what seems impossibly hard to do, because Almighty God is loyal in his love for me, and is working his plan, and is worthy of my trust. But this still, beloved, this is radical obedience. Can you imagine how hard that would be? For everyone involved, for Rebecca, for her father, for her brother, for her mother. How hard this would be. But everyone in this story is able to obey because of who God is. and their trust in the Lord, the faith he's given them, not because of who they are, but because of the steadfast love of the Lord. They know, they absolutely know that this is of the Lord. God is for them. He is the one who is doing something here. And so there's no arguing, there's no delaying. There's immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. When our kids were little, I remember reading some books, or I don't know, maybe hearing somebody talk about how you're supposed to train your children, train them in immediate obedience. What is obedience? Doing, it's obeying the first time, every time, right? Right away. Doing what you're told right away, without delay, without complaint. Today would be a great day for kids to obey immediately, wouldn't it? The first time, every time. But do we model that kind of obedience? Do we obey God in that way? Without grumbling, without complaining, without questioning, without delaying? Do we obey God? Will we submit to the Lord, even if it might cost us, even if it might be hard? Jesus did, didn't he? Our Savior did. Our Savior Jesus Christ, where we see most clearly the loyal love, the covenant love of the Lord. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because he was, that's how we know that God is for us. And we know that his commands are not burdensome. They are for our good. They are a joy for God's people to obey. So Rebecca's family recognizes and submits to the steadfast love, the covenant loyalty of the Lord. And then finally, all God's people, not only in this story, but throughout history, including us today, benefit or are blessed by the covenant loyalty of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord. Or we might say it this way, the steadfast love of the Lord for his people makes all the difference in their lives. The steadfast love of the Lord for you makes all the difference in your life. It makes all the difference for your life because of what the Lord is committed to doing, because he's a God who keeps his promises. He is committed to carrying out his plan for your eternal good. Not just good today, but 1,000 years from now. He's committed to your eternal good. God is for you. And here, what is he doing? He's continuing the promised line by providing a wife for Isaac. He's carrying out his plan, his promise. So the steadfast love of the Lord makes all the difference for your life. You know God is for you. You know he's working for your good. But it also makes all the difference in your life, in our lives, because of how it changes us. It transforms us and how God leads us to respond with trust and obedience as we walk by faith. It changes our lives, how we act, how we live. And we trust this God who is for us. And so we submit to his ways. That's what we see in Abraham, we see it in the servant, we see it in Rebecca, we see it in Isaac. They are all displaying trust and obedience. Rebecca comes, she returns with the servant, and she marries Isaac. And says Isaac loved her. She enters the tent, and there's a lot happening there where now Isaac and Rebecca have, in a sense, replaced Abraham and Sarah as the patriarch, the matriarch of the family, of the promised line. And that's what we're going to get into next week as we look at the death of Abraham. We'll see that and kind of come to a close of this first portion of the book of Genesis. And then, Lord willing, our plan will be to take a break for the summer and study a New Testament book, the book of Galatians, which ties so closely in with what's happening here with Abraham and Sarah. And then in the fall, Lord willing, come back and see, pick up the story again with Isaac and Rebekah. But God is continuing the line of promise. Abraham will soon die, but God's promises will not die with him. God's faithfulness will not end. His covenant loyalty did not end with Abraham. It's extended to his family. It's extended to us today. His covenant loyalty does not end with us when we die. It continues on and on and on. until the ultimate day when Jesus Christ returns, our glorious Savior, the one we wait for. Psalm 23 is one of the most famous psalms, one of the most loved psalms for all of God's people. And in Psalm 23, we're told that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us, shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and hesed, steadfast love, loving kindness, the loyal love of the Lord will follow us, will pursue us. Will pursue us all the days of our lives. That word, follow or pursue, it normally describes the action of armies that are pillaging the people they are pursuing and conquering. It describes the action of a covenant curse. But the psalmist is convinced that instead of the covenant curse that he deserves, the Lord's steadfast love, the Lord's goodness, the Lord's mercy will hunt him down relentlessly. Isn't that wonderful for us? Instead of the covenant curse we deserve, it is a loyal love, a covenant love that pursues us from God Almighty all the days of our lives. And why does that happen? How is that possible? It's an incredible sign that God is for us. This I know, God is for me. Beloved, God is for you. Why? If you think it's because of who you are, because of your good deeds, anything that you think, say, or do, you will never have assurance. You will never be able to rest. You will never be able to trust because we're so up and down, right? One moment our faith is strong, the other it's weak. One moment we are obeying, the next, we're disobeying. And we've seen this in the life of Abraham. Sometimes he obeys, sometimes he doesn't. The same is true for us. So don't look to yourself for the assurance that God's goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Where do you look? You look to Jesus, the true Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ himself. He is the true eternal Son of God, God in the flesh, but he is also fully human, and he is the only human who was ever truly loyal to the Lord at all times. He always did what pleased his Father. He was the only human who was ever truly a neighbor to those around him, who loved others as himself in every aspect of life. And he was treated instead as a covenant breaker. He was cursed for our sins so that we who are unfaithful might be clothed in his faithfulness, and thus redeemed. And so God's original covenant purpose to have a people for himself, for his praise, was faithfully accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, throughout history, God has been gathering and perfecting a people. He has been gathering, preparing a bride for himself. And he didn't send his eldest servant to get the bride. He sent his own Son to purchase this bride. And it is his commitment to us, not ours to him, that holds us. Well, this is what I want you to go home thinking about today. God is for you. Not because of you, because of him, because of who he is. So we've been talking about how God keeps his promises, but he doesn't just keep promises, he makes them. And because he's made them, he has bound himself to act in a certain way to his people, and he can't deviate from that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been for his people. Today he is for his people. He always will be for his people. He is for you yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you with an everlasting love. That means he has always loved you. There was never a beginning to it, and there will never be an end to it. The loyal love of the Lord. There is no one else who will love you like this. There is no one else who is for you as God is. The Lord's hesed, his loyal love, will never let you go. So in the midst of life's trials and tragedies, we may cry out to our loving Lord in confidence that nothing in all creation can separate us from the loyal love that chose us before time began, that is sanctifying us now in the present, changing us, making us more like Jesus, that will faithfully bring us to our eternal home. Beloved, if God is for us, who can be against us? This I know, that God is for me. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.